Easter. You guys look good this morning. Amen. My wife picked out my tie. That's why it's pink. But we're so glad to have you here with us. You know, we have a motto on staff called Easter Sunday every Sunday. And what we mean by that is we don't just give our best this Sunday. We try to give our best every Sunday. But not just that. Every day of our life, not just on Sunday, we ought to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so I'm glad to have you here with us today. I believe God's got something just for you. In fact, that's my prayer even in the back room, that you would come away from this place every time that you come, having heard from the Lord exactly what you need to hear. And so with that, let's open up our Bibles to the book of Matthew. If you don't have a Bible and you would like a Bible, our ushers are going to be in the aisles now. You can lift up your hand and they'll give you a Bible. If you don't have one at all, that one is yours to keep. You can make it your very own. You can open up those Bibles to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 27. Very interesting passage of scripture here in Matthew chapter 27. As we read, Jesus has been hanging on the cross for a little while now. He's already been beaten and bruised. He's already been mocked and ridiculed. And here he is about to give up the ghost. And we're going to see here, he says something that's very interesting. In Matthew 27 and verse 45, we'll start there. And it says, "Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying," it's in Hebrew, I'm not even going to attempt it. I'm grateful they give us the translation of what he said right below that. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now notice this, Jesus is crying out to his Father God, asking him, why have you forsaken me? Now Jesus is God made manifest in the flesh. He cannot lie. He's not exaggerating here. When he asks the Father God why he has forsaken him, it's because God has done just that. He's forsaken him. Now, this is a loaded question. Why did God forsake Jesus that day? In the book of Hosea, it's an Old Testament book, and it's about a man named Hosea. He was a prophet back in that day, a man of God. And it starts out in chapter 1 with something very, very interesting. One day, the prophet of God, Hosea, wakes up and the Lord speaks to his heart. Now, this happens to Hosea a lot. He's a prophet, so it's his job to hear from the Lord, basically. But on this day, I guarantee you, he heard something from the Lord that he never knew the Lord would speak unto him. And on this particular morning, the Lord speaks to Hosea's heart to get married. Well, that's a good word. That's encouraging. That's wonderful for any single person who's looking to get married. That's an encouraging word. But it didn't end there. He said, not only do I want you to get married, I want you to marry this woman named Gomer. Now, that's bad right there when you got to marry a woman named Gomer. I'm just kidding. If your name's Gomer, don't take offense. But it wasn't just her name. She was a harlot. And the Lord told Hosea, go marry this woman. So he did. He obeyed the Lord. But something happened. Not only did he marry this woman, he fell in love with her. And this love was a deep love. Not the kind of love little teenagers get in. This was a deep love. In fact, throughout all the Old Testament, I can find no better description of agape. Agape is the New Testament word that Jesus basically brought onto the scene. See, in the Greek, the word love is phileo. That's a natural human kind of love. But when Jesus stepped on the earth, he introduced a new kind of love. This kind of love was named agape. From everything I can tell from scripture and reading after theologians, it never existed before Jesus. Jesus' actions of love were so strong that they had to invent a new word for it because their word love, phileo, just didn't do it justice. So they invented a new word called agape. If you want more information about that, you can get a book out there in the bookstore called The New Kind of Love by E.W. Kenyon. Anyway, this kind of love that Jesus walked in, agape, it was the purest type of love anybody had ever seen. It was so strong and so compelling. His heart was so moved with compassion towards people that it would drew in the multitudes. People had never seen that kind of love before. So pure. Well, this is the type of love that Hosea had for this woman, Gomer. He loved her. He was committed to her. The only problem was that she didn't share that love back towards him. She was unfaithful to him on multiple occasions. She'd go off and get involved in relationships she shouldn't be in and then come back to him. In fact, they had children, and he wasn't sure if two of the children were his, and he knew for sure the third one wasn't. They had two daughters. The first daughter, they named her Lo-Ruhama, which means no mercy, no love, no compassion. The second daughter, he knew wasn't his, and they named that daughter Lo-Ami, which simply meant not mine. That's not my child. Well, in spite of it all, Hosea's love still ran deep for her. That's fascinating. The action she committed didn't make him waver in his love one bit. I can't imagine that. I mean, I can't fathom that. As far as being in a type of relationship like that, a marriage covenant, and you're having those thoughts of where is she? Hosea never wavered. His love for her was steady. But things went from bad to worse. In all actuality, she not only left him for a day or for a month, she wound up leaving him for good, or at least what she thought was for good. She left him and never came back. And so Hosea called his two daughters to him, one named No Love, No Compassion, No Mercy, the other one named Not Mine. And he took the Lo off their name. He came and said, I want to rename you. And this is interesting. This is what the love of God does. When you sense the true love of God, it changes you. When you sense that love, it's so pure and it's so rich and holy that when it touches you, it cuts you to the quick and you never forget it. That love reached these two girls. He took the Lo off their name. So instead of being Lo-Ami and Lo-Ruhama, it was just Ruhama and Ami. He told the one, let's take the Lo off your name, Lo-Ruhama. From now on, you're no longer not going to be loved, but you're going to be loved. You're going to have compassion shown to you. I'm going to show love towards you. He took Lo-Ami and took the Lo off her name. Just said, you are mine. I know you're not mine, but you're mine. I'm claiming you as my own. What love changed these girls? Well, he sent them to go after their mother to try to see if their call unto her would be any different than his call. So they went and asked her to come home. But her heart was so hardened. I'm sure there was a lot of shame there as well, a lot of guilt. And for whatever reason, she didn't hearken unto their call. She stayed in that relationship. And in her mind, everything looked good. She had food on the table. She had a shelter over her head. In fact, she even had jewels. And she thought it was this man who she was with giving her all of that. But come to find out, she didn't know it. But Hosea loved her so much that he went to that man and gave him all the things to give to her because he wanted Gomer to be taken care of. What love! He was good to her even when she thought it was someone else being good to her. He blessed her even in her sin simply because he loved her and wanted to show her mercy, show her compassion. Well, she stayed in that wrong relationship for a long time. And then sin does what it always does. It bit her. And that man she was with, who never loved her, decided he was done with her. And he didn't just get rid of her. He made the decision he was going to sell her, put her up for auction, and auction her off as a slave. Well, she's up there, and there's no one, from everything I can gather, placing bids besides someone named Hosea. And Hosea was there, and he bought her. This is why I think there was no one else placing bids. He bought her for 65 cents in our currency today. 65 cents. That's all the world's value put on her. 65 cents. Hosea paid that price for her and brought her back. And he said, now you can't escape me. I own you. Not just are you my wife, but I own you. You can't escape me now. He told her. He said, I am yours and you are mine. From everything we can see from Scripture, just like that love changed those two children, that love changed Gomer as well. Why did Hosea have to marry that harlot? Why did God speak to him and tell him to? It was because God was putting on an illustrated sermon. See, all these, the new pastors think they came up with all that. They didn't come up with it. God invented this a long time ago, illustrated sermons. He wanted to show his people a natural relationship that looked like the relationship they had with their God. Hosea is a type and shadow of God. Gomer was a type and shadow of the children of Israel. God set his love upon them. He decided, even in their shame and wrongdoing, he would love them. And he called them unto himself. They were his people. And he was their God. But then they were unfaithful to him. They'd go back into their own ways and do their own things and go back to their old lifestyle, go away from God. And God would send people to him, just like Hosea sent his children to Gomer. He'd send prophets. He'd send men like Hosea, men like Jeremiah, men like Isaiah, to go and proclaim to the people the call of God. But so often they wouldn't listen. They'd even get over into where life looked pretty good, and they thought it was because they were so smart and intelligent. But it was really God just being good to them, even in their ignorance, because he loved them. God was putting on the ultimate sermon. Well, how does that relate to us today? If you read your New Testament, it tells us that we are the bride of Christ. We are his bride. And while you were a sinner, and there was nothing comely about you, you know what you were like before Christ. Come on, somebody. While there was nothing comely about you, he set his love upon you. While you were yet in sin, he sent his son to die for you. That son, Jesus, died for us. Going back to our original question, Jesus hanging on a cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Well, why did God forsake him that day? It was because Jesus was your substitute, your sacrifice. He was wounded for your transgressions. He was bruised for your iniquities. The chastisement of your peace was laid on him. The reason why God forsook Christ that day was so that you could never utter out of your mouth that God has forsaken you. Jesus on that cross paid the price of every one of your sins, past, present, and future. He paid the price for those sins and for everyone who would call upon his name, that mercy and that forgiveness was there waiting for. He didn't pay 65 cents for you. He paid the ultimate price. He sent his only begotten son to die for you and for me, so that we could be not just servants of a God, but actual sons and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Well, what happens? Now we're sheep of his sheepfold. Well, all we are like sheep who have gone astray. Even after calling upon his name, even in our uncomeliness, when he called us to himself, it's so easy sometimes that we're slipping away or falling away back into habits and a lifestyle that we know we shouldn't be in. Actions and attitudes that we know God wants removed from our lives. Well, what happens when we do that? See, the world's love, that phileo kind of love, it can be repelled. You know what I mean by that? It means this natural world's kind of love, it has limits. I mean, I love you so long as you don't do A, B, and C. But now that you've done A, B, and C, I don't love you anymore. It can fall in and out of love, this world's love. I love them when they do this, and I do not love them when they do that. It's in and out. That's why when Jesus came on this earth, there was a new kind of love. Because Jesus would have a prostitute thrown down before him, and they're wanting to condemn her and throw stones upon her. And he's saying things like, him without sin cast the first stone. He picks them up and forgives them. They'd never seen that before. The only religion they knew was condemnation. Christ came and showed a new kind of love. And that's how he is with you and I. When we do things that shouldn't be done and we go an opposite way, it doesn't repel his love. He runs after us. When one sheep goes astray, he'll leave to go get it and bring it back to the flock. God has a never-ending pursuit of you. He will pursue you until the end of the earth. Not just to pull you to himself, but to pull you to his will. That love knows no limits. I told the other services, Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always." And he wasn't just talking to short people. "Lo, get it, lo, I'm with you. I am with you always, even until the end of the world." What's he saying? I'm never going to leave you alone. Goodness and mercy, they will follow you all the days of your life. You can't escape his love. You can't escape his goodness. So even when we're unfaithful, he runs after us, calling us to himself. He'll even send people like Hosea sent his children. He'll send a preacher. He'll send a sister. He'll send a mother to pray for you. He'll send a businessman, a coworker to invite you to church. He'll open up a new church in a community. He'll do whatever he can do to call you unto himself. Maybe you find yourself a lot like Gomer was before the auction block. Everything in your life looks good. Friends, that's not because you're so smart and intelligent. It is because your Father God loves you. And even in the middle of your sin and mistakes, he longs to take care of you. Or maybe simply you find yourself much like Gomer on that auction block. It seems like everything in your life is falling apart. And in the world's eyes, maybe even some relatives' eyes, you're not worth 65 cents. But to God, oh, to God, you are worth his son. And not only does he want to forgive you, not only does he want to wipe away every one of your sins and transgressions, but your heavenly Father wants to restore you. When Jesus was hanging on that cross over 2,000 years ago, he wasn't up there alone. There were two thieves on either side. Men who had completely ruined their own life. You know, sometimes when life falls apart, it's because things outside of us happen to us. People hurt us or things don't work out. But for this particular individual, it was more than that. He was responsible for the ruin in his life. His own actions were now reaping a harvest. And these thieves are sitting up there as a result of their own behavior, being crucified. One is up there mocking Christ. The other one turns to Christ and says, "Will you remember me?" I know he was talking about heaven there. He wanted to go to heaven. I know he was. But there's a part of me that liked to think it was deeper than that. See, Jesus was a carpenter. His father, Joseph, was a carpenter. And all throughout Joseph's life, Jesus saw Joseph take pieces of wood that looked like nothing and craft them into beautiful images. And when I went to Rhema years ago, that's a Bible school I went to, there was a guy there named Grady. And Grady was from Arkansas. I mean, from the backwoods of Arkansas. And this guy could work miracles with a chainsaw. I've never seen anything like it in my life. He would go and cut down trees for people, you know, a tree removal service. But then he could take the stumps of those trees and turn them into bears. I mean, turn them into all different types of images with the chainsaw. It was the most masterful thing I've ever seen with anything like that. Well, that's what carpenters do. They're good with wood. They can take things and fashion them into cabinetry and fashion them into other things and make a hard piece of wood into something beautiful. They could even take fragments laid aside by other things and use them to build things like tables and chairs. Pieces of scrap that other people had thrown away because they didn't see any use for it. A carpenter could take it and work it and mold it into something useful. Jesus had been around that his whole life. He saw Joseph, his father, do that his whole life. So I'd like to think when that thief was sitting up on that cross asking the Lord, "Will you remember me?" I'd like to think he was asking, "Can you remember me? Can you put me back together? Can you take the fragmented pieces of my life? Can you pick them up and mold them into something useful?" Friends, the answer for you is yes. Christ can remember you. He can put you back together. Your life may be in fragments of pieces laid all around you. And it looks like everything is just messed up. Your relationship with your wife, with your kids, the job, financially. Maybe it even wasn't you doing it to yourself. Maybe something happened to you. Maybe you got laid off. Maybe you had a foreclosure on your house. And you're sitting there in pieces. God can remember you. He can put you back together. Your situation did not catch God by surprise. There's a story I told second service about a pastor who broke his life into a whole lot of pieces. Years ago, he built up a big ministry. The Lord blessed him and helped him do it. But the enemy came and tempted him, just like he does everybody. And this individual fell. He fell into sin. And the sin got out and people found out about it. And it just crushed his ministry. Well, he's in that situation. And his life is in 1,000 pieces. See, for a lot of these preachers and pastors, they never had the chance to go to college or they went right into ministry as soon as they felt the call of God. So he didn't have any skills. All he knew to do was to preach. And not just that, everyone in the community knew of his sin, so no one would hire him. And so here he is struggling to take care of his family, take care of his children. Pieces. It's his fault. He missed it. Where is God? Did he forsake him? No, he didn't. A minister called him, this man, to go on a missions trip with him down to South America. And they went down there to minister. And see, he could minister there because no one knew of his mistakes. They didn't have the radios or the TVs where he was. There in South America where they were going. It's just a barren land. No one knew of his mistakes, his sin. So when he was able to preach, they were able to receive from him because their hearts were open to him. Well, he went down there, was preaching, and they went to go to this little church that was just made out of mud. Went to go preach for the pastor there. The pastor couldn't speak English or anything, never met these pastors before. They went in to see what he was doing and ask if they could help him with anything. And as soon as they walked into this man's little church, the pastor of that little church started weeping when he saw the man from America who committed all those sins, whose life was in shambles. He started weeping. And he said something in his foreign language, and the man couldn't understand it. And so the interpreter said, "He's wanting to pray with you." And so they joined hands to pray. And as they pray, the anointing of God comes all over that man who committed those sins. See, friends, sin, it can cause things outwardly to fall apart. But that's just an outward sign of an inward work. It wounds your heart. It cuts you open. And you can look like, on the outside, you've got everything going on. I mean, you got your Easter vest on, and tie, and you look sharp. And so in the natural, everything's perfect. But on the inside, there's a tear there. There's a rip there. Well, God binds up the wounds of the brokenhearted. God not only forgives, but he quickens and restores. That's what God was doing to this man on this day. His spirit was so strong working on him. It bound up the wounds of his heart. It reignited a passion in him. After the prayer, the pastor who was the pastor of that little church, with tears streaming down his cheeks, said through the interpreter to this man who committed all those wrongs, he said, 20 years ago, I was praying. And when I was praying, I saw your face. And God told me that you would come into this place and that you'd be in need of restoration, that you'd be in need of someone telling you it's not too late, that you'd be in need of me telling you to go and do what God's called you to do. It's not over. 20 years ago, before the man ever missed it, before he ever made the mistake, God knew he would need mercy. God knew he would need forgiveness. God knew he would need to be told that just because the first plan didn't work out doesn't mean there's not a second or third or fourth plan. See, that's the beauty of God. He's Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who sees and provides. He saw the mistake long before the man ever committed it and already set up provision for the man to be restored. How many of you know it was never God's will for Adam to eat that apple or whatever fruit it was in the Garden of Eden? Never his will. That wasn't his perfect will. But Adam did it anyway. Well, God wasn't shocked by it. He didn't have a pity party with the Holy Spirit for a couple of days and let's have a talk about what to do now. No, Jesus was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, before there was ever Garden of Eden or Adam or Tree of the Knowledge of Good and Evil. There was Jesus slain before the foundation of the world. God knew Adam would miss it. That's why Jesus was there. Mercy, forgiveness. What am I getting at? I'm saying, friends, just because the plan for your life, you think it didn't work out, God's got a plan for the plan that didn't come to plan. There's another plan. But you got to run to the Lord. You got to receive of His mercy. You got to receive of His grace. Don't get so discouraged that you stop pursuing Him, His way. There was a lady, a singer named Tammy Trent. And she had just gotten married and went on a honeymoon with her husband. She's a Christian. They went on a honeymoon down to the Bahamas. And he was an avid swimmer. And so they were out there the day after their wedding. They were out there in the ocean. She was on the boat watching him go down without the snorkel and all that. He could dive real deep, hold his breath, and, you know, catch fish and look at things, that type of deal. And so he went under and would pop back up and wave, and went under, pop back up and would wave. He's just sightseeing, and she was sitting on the boat. Well, this happened for a long time, and, you know, she always saw him there, and so she got distracted doing other things. And she went out to look for him and didn't see him. A couple more minutes passed, still didn't see him. He didn't pop back up. So she thought, something's not right. So she told people, and they alerted other divers and whatnot to go try to find him, but they couldn't find him. So the day turned into night. They took her back to the hotel. You can imagine a couple of days after your wedding, on your honeymoon, something like that happening. And they searched the waters the next day, and sure enough, they found his body. You can imagine the pain. See, that's another way you can get a fragmented life. That's another way life can be torn into pieces. And here she is on September 10th, 2001, having all of this. Well, she notifies her family, and they're trying to come down and see her. But guess what happens on September 11th, 2001? No one could get down there to her. And so here she is. She can't leave. Her husband's just passed away, and she has no comfort. And so she's in her room just bawling and sobbing and sobbing and sobbing. She says, Lord, there's got to be a way. You got to show me you're here. You got to show me you're real. I feel so far away from you, and I need you right now. God sees every tear. He hears every prayer. A couple of minutes later, there was a knock on a door. And it was the lady who was cleaning up all the rooms. But she didn't come there to clean that room. Tammy Trent opened up the door, and she told the lady, I don't need any change of sheets or towels. And she said, I'm not here for that. She said, I feel like I need to pray with you. I feel like I need to comfort you. Tammy Trent just broke all the more, opened up the door all the way. Lady came in, just put her arms around her, and just started praying over her. Strength came. Life came into her soul. It quickened her. God works through maids. He works through children. He works through preachers. He works through relatives. He works through mothers. He works through fathers. He works through nature. He works through everything to get your attention to Him, to call you unto Himself. It took a while, but Tammy Trent was completely restored, and now is just completely restored in every sense of the word. She tells that testimony. God can remember you. You've just got to come to Him. I'll tell you one story, and I'll close. About a year ago, one of my church members went down to some island out in some ocean somewhere. Real pretty place. I forget the exact place. But it was very rustic. And so they're at this resort, and they tell them, you know, we're going out for lunch on this little lunch boat. And so, you know, get on the boat and go out in the ocean and eat lunch. Well, they didn't tell them. You had to catch your lunch. And whatever you caught, that's what you ate. And so one of the foods that they can eat was to find shells like this. And they would actually, when they got the shell, they'd take it, I don't know if you can see it, cut a slit in it right there, break a little slit in it, and there's meat in there, and they pull it out and cook it and eat it. And so that's what she was going to eat for lunch that day. I know, right? So anyway, she gets that. I don't know if she ate it or not. But they gave her the shell for her to keep, and they took it and washed it and cleaned it and all of those things. And she brought it to me and my wife as a gift on the trip, for the trip. And so I just always kept it on my desk. I thought it was just very pretty. And so I kept it there. Well, a couple of months ago, probably about 8 months ago, I was sitting in between services. We were only running two services at the time. And in between services, I picked up the shell. I was just playing with it, looking at it. And I got it close to my head, by my ear there, and I could hear something in the shell. Now, I knew you could do that, but I wasn't doing it then. I just heard it by chance. It was quiet enough where I could hear it. So anyone know what you can hear in shells like this? You can hear the ocean. You can hear the sea. It has that noise within it. And I held that up and heard that. Now I drew it even closer to my ear. You could hear it even louder. And right then and there, I got a message for the next service. God changed my message completely. And I taught a message in that late service called "Your Calling is Calling." Here's the premise. This shell is thousands of miles away from where it was, where it should be. Thousands of miles away from the sea. But yet, even though it's out of the ocean, out of the sea it came out of, you can still hear the sea calling for it. Can't see it, you can't touch it, but you can hear it. You can hear it calling for the shell that belongs to it. It's not in the sea, but the sea is in the shell. That's how you are. That's how I am. It's no matter how far you go outside of the will of God, how far you go out of the plan of God, how far away you drift from the Lord, you may not be able to see Him or touch Him. But if you get real still, get real quiet, and you look to the inside, sometimes it happens even during praise and worship, you can hear Him calling you unto Himself, calling you unto His will. That's why the New Testament says today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. It's God calling you to come home, calling you to Himself. We say, well, everything looks good now. That's God, mercy, His hand in your life, helping you because He loves you. But friends, sin always has a season. He's calling you to Himself. If you're broken and you're hurting, He's calling you unto Himself. If you're wondering, what should I do now? He's calling you to Himself. Today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. That's what Easter is all about. It's about a good God showing His wonderful goodness to His children and sending Jesus to die on the cross for you and I, forsaking Him so that we would never be forsaken. Showing mercy to us because Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. It's Jesus going through the darkest time of his life on that Friday. Ultimate defeat, but on Sunday there came ultimate victory. It's about going from your worst to your best. Absolute darkness to absolute light. Complete and utter failure to absolute victory. Completely torn and fragmented to being remembered and put back together. Going from Friday to Sunday. Maybe you're in a Friday moment of your life right now. or it just looks like everything's in pieces. Friend, don't give up hope. Run to the Lord, and when you do, know with absolute certainty, Sunday is coming. This too shall pass. This will be over with soon. God's deliverance can suddenly come and change everything about the situation. God loves you more than I could absolutely put into words. He'll never give up on you. Goodness and mercy will always follow you. So you might as well turn around